If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open them this morning to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And as you're turning to that passage, I want to read you something here. He sat by the fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore. And closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay. And he watched the dross that we had not seen, as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears as we saw the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think it pleases his loving heart to cause a moment of pain? Ah, no, but he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. God had protected the Israelites through the plagues that fell upon the Egyptians with whom they dwelt. He led them through the waters that would separate them from those Egyptians as that army went down in utter defeat beneath the waters of the Red Sea. And God led them to safety in a new land, and He would begin to mold them and to make them into a holy nation through a series of trials. He would put them through the fire in order to purify them. Here in chapters 15 through 17, we find the record of the first three trials faced by the Israelites once they left the land of Egypt and entered there into that wilderness area on the road to Sinai. Now, the first trial is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 15. If you want to look in Exodus 15, down in verse 22. There in Exodus 15, verse 22, we read these words. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Every parent knows that one of the first complaints that you'll hear on any trip from your children is the one, "We're thirsty." Israel had traveled for 3 days on this journey. Their wineskins, their canteens had run out of water. So when they arrived at the oasis of Marah, they were ready to drink, only to discover that the waters were unfit. They were so bitter. And they began to cry, "We're thirsty." You know, you can tell a lot about a person by how they react to crisis. Lowell DeBusk used to quote that little ditty, "When in danger, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout." And that's what some folks do when they face crisis. Look more closely at the complaint of the Israelites. In verse 24, it says, "So the people grumbled against Moses." This is not just a simple I'd like some water. This is not a request to God, "God, would you please provide water?" This is a complaint against God's appointed servant. and it's a grumble and a gripe and it's negative and there's nothing positive about it. Isn't it amazing that this group of people who only weeks earlier had seen God change water into blood and who had seen God open the Red Sea so they could walk through on dry ground, had seen God do miracles with water, and now they need water, and yet they have no idea that this God who has delivered them is quite capable of solving the problem that they're facing now. God told Moses to throw a piece of wood into the water. Now, there are some commentators who try to figure out what kind of wood that was that had certain properties that might have turned bitter water into sweet. I think they missed the whole point. The whole point in this is that God has done this miraculously. I don't know of any wood that you can throw into bad water that will suddenly change the water into sweet water. It's God who, through His mighty hand, is providing miraculously for His people. He tells Moses, throw the wood into the water. The water is miraculously changed from bitter into sweet water. The people then are able to drink the water that otherwise would have been undrinkable. You know, that wasn't a hard problem for God to solve. That wasn't hard for Him at all. They didn't have to build a water purification plant out there by that pool of water. God changed it miraculously. Now, it wasn't long after they saw what God had done there that they ran into another problem. It's recorded over in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Just like a whiny child in the back seat of the car, they began to cry, now we're hungry. They even went so far as to say, it would have been better if God had just killed us. We cannot stand these hunger pangs any longer. Back in Egypt, at least we had food. We would be ready to go back into servitude. We would be ready to die rather than face the hunger pangs we're feeling now out here in this desert. They even accused Moses and Aaron of the unimaginable. They said, you have brought us out here on purpose just so you can kill us in the wilderness. Well, God in His patience and according to His providential plan began a 40-year-long feeding program called manna. Now, the Hebrew word manna literally means, what is it? Nothing like this had ever been seen on the earth. God had never provided sustenance in this form ever before, nor would He ever do it again. After the 40 years ended, no more was anything like this seen. And it was something that was absolutely delicious. They say here in the account that it was sweet like honey. And they would gather it, and it could be prepared in a variety of ways, and it sustained them for those 40 years. God, through His miraculous providence, rained down manna from heaven to be gathered for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to go out and gather nothing. In fact, God didn't even provide it. They were to follow the lead of God in resting on the seventh day. Well, God provided manna, and He threw in a bonus here in chapter 16 of quail. The wind blew in a large flock of quail, and the people feasted in a wonderful way. Isn't it incredible that these people were ready to go back into slavery just because their stomachs were hungry? You know, hunger is an easy problem for God to solve. They had not learned that lesson yet. Jesus would again demonstrate that truth in His ministry by multiplying loaves into fishes. That's one of the easiest things God can do. Did you know that? To take care of His children's needs when it comes to thirst and to hunger. Well, there was a third test, and it is recorded in chapter 17 in the first few verses. And the incredible thing is that these people had not learned from the first two tests. So God takes them back. He says, we're going to start over with test number one all over again. I want to see if you folks learned the first time. And they didn't. He gives them the very first test all over again. Look in chapter 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses, and they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. God had already demonstrated His ability to solve that problem once, just a few weeks earlier. But instead of turning to God and humbly asking God for His providential care, they threatened the very life of Moses. So God told Moses to take his staff and before the people to strike the rock there. And when he did, water poured forth from solid stone. Again, God is showing those people, I can solve your problems. I can take care of you, and I will do that. He showed them that even in a place in the desert where there was nothing but barren rock and dryness, that He can produce an abundant stream of water to feed all those people and all their children and all their cattle. It's interesting that Exodus begins with God's requirement that Pharaoh be obedient and that Pharaoh humble himself, but it shortly turns to God's requirement that His children be obedient and that His children humble themselves. And those Israelites would have been surprised earlier to know that they would have just as much trouble submitting to God as old Pharaoh had had. In these early days, though, God is infinitely patient because Israel is still in their infancy and their relationship to God is new and they don't fully know who God is. Now, there will be a time, and you read about that if you want to, over in Numbers later in the wilderness wanderings, when they had had time and they'd seen demonstrations repeatedly, and God then was ready to show His wrath toward the people for their willful and stubborn disobedience. Now, let's talk about us. We've seen them. We look back in amazement at their inability to understand. We look back and we find it incredible that having seen the mighty miracles of God back in Egypt as they were brought out of the land, that these people now are so lacking in faith and trust. What about us? Here we are at the end of the story. We have a record of over 3,000 years of God's faithfulness. We can sit down and we can read story after story after story, not only here at the beginning in Exodus, but all the way through God's relationship with His people. And we can see how they were tested over and over again and how often they were faithless and how God was faithful and how God rescued them and how God disciplined them for their own good and how God refined them to make them into a holy people. And we can see all that. And here we are at the very end of the story. We of all people should know and see clearly that God loves us and that God will provide for us, and we should know the truth of the passage that all things work together for good. So when we get hungry or are thirsty, when we suffer job loss or financial crisis, or when we get tired and weary and illness comes to our family, or when we are in our own personal wilderness and we face an unsure future, surely we've learned the lesson of not complaining and not doubting the goodness of God. Haven't we learned that lesson by now? Surely we of all people have learned in time of crisis to humbly entreat the God who can and will come to the rescue. Haven't we learned that lesson? Have we forgotten that there is absolutely no problem that we face today that is too hard for God to solve? Andrew Murray, in his writings, talked about how he faced difficulties, and he went through some tremendous trials in his life. And he talked about how he began to think about those trials as they occurred. He said, "First, I always realized that it was God who had brought me to this stage in my life. And whatever difficulty I was facing, it was God who had allowed me to come into this particular problem. Secondly," he said, I acknowledge that God will keep me by His love and give me the grace to behave as His child, whatever the problem. Thirdly," he said, "I know that God will make this trial itself eventually into a blessing, and that there will be lessons that I can learn that will help me further in life. And then lastly," he said, "in God's own good time, He'll bring me through this trial. He'll bring me out of this difficulty in one way or another." And so Andrew Murray said, "Whenever I face trials, let me say, I am here, one, by God's appointment. I am here in His keeping. I am here under His training. And I am here for His time." What a wonderful way to look at the trials we face. Jesus reminds us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Will God not clothe, much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So do not worry saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "What shall we wear?" For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Paul believed that. He wrote the passage that we read at the very beginning, there in Philippians chapter 4, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." Now, I know that some of you are in the midst of very real trials. Let me discourage you from complaining or griping to no end. That's what the children of Israel did. And God would eventually judge them for their complaining attitude. Let me encourage you. In the midst of your trial, whatever it is, whatever form it takes, let me encourage you to place your trust in God and to humbly seek His aid, His rescue in life. God honors that. That's called faith. Faith is believing that God is able and that God will ultimately come to our rescue in any situation that we face. No, we have this incredible track record of God's faithfulness to His people called the Bible. And we have so much more. We have Jesus with us today. If we just had the Old Testament and saw how God was faithful, that would be enough to encourage us. But we have so much more than that. We have Jesus. We have the end goal of it all. The one to whom the entire Old Testament pointed. So Paul was able to write in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let me tell you, that peace in the midst of the storm is possible. It happens all the time. I've seen it in many of your lives. I've experienced it in my own life. There is peace that is possible in the midst of the storm. And it's possible in two ways this morning. So if you're facing a trial, let me give you one of two ways that you can leave here today, having resolved the issue in your own mind, having experienced the peace that only God can give through Jesus Christ. It occurs one time, one way, through that initial submission to the cross of Christ. And if you have never bowed your knee to Jesus and made Him the Lord of your life, if you've never turned everything over to Him, then you can't have that peace. But if today you're willing to turn from sin and confess Him as the Son of God, to go through those waters of baptism, allowing Him to cleanse you of your sin, you can rise to walk in newness of life, a new creation, a new creature. You can have the peace. Many of you who've already done that remember well that wonderful peace that you felt upon having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a second way, and that's for those of you that have already done that in the past, but you've allowed Satan to come back in and you've taken on all these trials and worries and they've just about got the best of you. You can do it through prayer. Present your request, just as Paul said in Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious. Present your needs before God and then turn it over to Him. Believe that the God who watered the Israelites, who fed the Israelites, will also meet any need that you have. Believe Him. That's exercising your faith. And God will give you peace. If you need this morning to ask for prayer, if you're a Christian, if you want us to pray with you, we'll do that. If you need to respond to obey the gospel this morning, we'll gladly assist you in your obedience. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.